Norton Rainey, Wednesday, December 16th, 2009.
What does the Bible say about airships? What does the Bible mean by airship or being an heir of God? Is there one airship? Is there two? If two, what are they? What would be the distinction between being an heir of God and being a joint heir or co-heir with Christ? Does the distinction in being an heir and joint heir make a difference in this life? Would it make a difference in eternity? Several more questions. Can an inheritance be lost? Can an inheritance be forfeited? Is an inheritance merited? Is it something that can be earned? Can a Christian deny his rights? Can he deny his inheritance? Can a believer enter the family of God and be born again and not rule and reign with Christ? Is the inheritance related to spiritual obedience? And how does heirship connect with the doctrine or the teaching of ranks that we've talked about? Obviously, many of these questions kind of overlap and they kind of touch at different points. But I'd like for us to examine these questions in the time that we have tonight. If you recall, we had several studies on ranks, and the last one we talked about Romans 8:17. And let's turn over there and read that scripture together. Paul writing to the Romans and talking about being an heir, and he also talks about being a joint heir or a co-heir, depending on the translation that you use, but it means the same thing. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might share in his glory. So I want to examine the doctrine or the teaching of the two heirships tonight from several different vantage points. Number one, I'd like to just read scriptures that have to do with this, as we just did. I'd like to contrast being an heir and being a joint heir. I'd like to talk about the four kinds of people that the Apostle Paul talked about in his writings, and I want to refer to this or look at this through the lenses of Old Testament worthies of faith, the illustrations. I want to look at it from the vantage point of the judgment seat of Christ, and from overcoming and obedience in the seven letters in the book of Revelation. So let's begin, though, with a definition of heirship. According to Webster's dictionary, it simply means one who inherits or is entitled to succeed the possession of any property after the death of its owner, act of inheriting, in the broadest sense, the acquisition of property, real or personal, movable or immovable, by one person to another. According to Vine's Bible Dictionary, denotes one who obtains a lot or portion, especially of an inheritance. To be an heir is to inherit. To inherit is to own or to possess, in simple terms. There's really nothing controversial about the definitions. It's not real fuzzy or foggy, or there's nothing tricky about it. I don't think people argue about the definition of being an heir, heirship. In Romans 8:17, we looked at being an heir, and then we looked at being a joint heir the last time I spoke on this subject. And in that Bible study and in the context of that study, we were studying ranks in the resurrection. And there's a direct connection between ranks and heirships that you're going to see. Understanding heirships will help us to understand the ranks, rewards, the high calling, the out resurrection, the prize, the race that we've referred to in our other studies. And I think it helps to tie it all together. All of these scriptures really clarify one another. It's precept upon precept, and we compare one scripture with another scripture, and we make the spiritual case. And I think you're going to see that spiritual case for ranks. We talked about 1 Corinthians 15:23, where it says that every man will be raised in his own order. The word order there is tagma, T-A-G-M-A, and it means rank in that particular place. And then we talked about 1 Corinthians 15:41 and 42, where it talked about a sun glory and it talked about the moon glory. One star differs from another star in glory. So also, is the resurrection of the dead. Then we referred to Philippians 3:11, where Paul said, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I've already obtained or been made perfect. That word resurrection there is out resurrection. Believers coming out from other believers. And then in Hebrews 11:35, we talked about women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Then we went over to Matthew, where it talked about many bodies of the saints which slept arose, came out of the graves. Not all the bodies, just many bodies. It was a partial resurrection we saw in Matthew 27. And then in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure with him, we will reign with him. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. We talked about all those scriptures in other studies. So in Romans 8:17, Brother Freestone had this to say in the book that he wrote, Doctrines of the Bible. This is an illustration from the law. The New Testament declares that believers are children of God, and children are heirs of their parents, and believers are heirs of God. Believers are heirs of God. We can be joint heirs with Christ, but not all believers will be joint heirs with him. Now, according to Brother Freestone in his book, he wrote, this should be self-evident from the text and from the life. But as we know, it's not self-evident to everyone that studies the Word of God. So as a way of introduction to the two heirships, let's read Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7, where it talks about being an heir of God. And we want to look at what it means to be an heir of God. When do we become an heir of God? He was dealing with the Galatians, of course, about putting themselves under the law and putting themselves under a yoke of bondage. But notice in 4:7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you what? An heir. God has made you an heir. When do we become an heir of God? When we accept Christ? When we're born again? When we're redeemed? Certainly. The moment we put our faith in Christ, we become an heir of God. And it's a gift that's freely, freely given. Now, the Bible draws a very sharp contrast and a distinction between being an heir and a joint heir. I want to talk about those distinctions, and we need to agree with the Word of God. How can two walk together except they be agreed? We need to agree with His Word. Being an heir is unconditional, no strings attached, no conditions are involved. No obedience is involved or required. No works are involved to become an heir of God. No wages. You don't have to be worthy. You don't have to be faithful when you become. You come as you are. And we see an unconditional gift, an unconditional birth into the family of God, an unconditional entrance into the family of God. No perseverance was involved when we become an heir of God. No merit, no victory. But being a joint heir or co-heir is something different. It is conditional versus being unconditional. Obedience is required. Faithfulness is involved. Works are needed. Wages are involved. Worthiness, rulership is seen in being a co-heir with Christ. This is not an unconditional gift. It's not an unconditional birth into the family of God. We see perseverance when you become a joint heir. We see merit. We see victory. Special honors are bestowed. Endurance and suffering is involved. And we see a completed work in the life of a believer. That good work that he's begun, we see it completed. Now, with heirship and just being an heir, there's no special honors that are involved. Being an heir is simply a spiritual birth. And we're born from above, and we're born into the family of God. And it's all by grace and faith. Virtue of the fact that we are His children, no suffering is involved to become an heir of God. No rewards are involved when we become an heir of God. No perseverance is connected to eternal life or being an heir. Being an heir is simply based on faith, a simple acceptance of Christ as your Savior. And we see with joint heirship, though, we see finishing the course. We see finishing the course with joy. We see qualifying for the prize. We see winning the prize. And Paul talked about winning the prize. Being victorious. We see the high calling of God. We see overcoming in every sense of the word. Fully, completely, in every aspect of the believer's life. This is joint heirship. So, let's dig a little bit deeper. We've looked at the definitions. We've looked at the contrast between the two. But there's more. We may live somewhere without owning the property. We may enter into a great estate and not own or inherit the estate. A child can live with his parents and not own the home. There's a distinction between being an owner and being a resident, between ownership and residing. And spiritually, there's a difference in salvation and rewards, salvation and inheritance, salvation and ruling and reigning. So, with the distinctions drawn and contrast made, let's go a little bit further and look at these two heirships. Paul talked about four kinds of people. He said there's the unregenerate, that's the unsaved. We all were unregenerate. We were all born sinners. Then he said that there's the carnal believer who's like a babe. We all were carnal at one time. We were all babies in the family of God at one time. Then he said there's carnal believers that are willfully rebellious. They know the word of God. They won't submit to the word of God. They won't surrender to the word. And then what was the fourth kind of person? The spiritual believer. And what was the qualifying phrase regarding the spiritual believer? He judges all things. Okay. But we see the saved and the unsaved in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And we see three kinds of believers. We see the carnal believer, and we see the spiritual believer. Okay. In the natural, we see babies. We see children. We see young men and women. We see adults. We see the wise and the unwise. We see those that are capable of handling and inheriting the family business, and we see those that aren't. We see distinctions even in the natural. John made these distinctions in his writings in 1 John. Paul made these distinctions between the carnal believer and the spiritual, and we should also. And this is essential if you're going to see the two heirships that we're talking about tonight. Now, naturally speaking, we see full-grown adults from a family, and they may not be dependable. They may not be trustworthy. They may be drug addicts. They may be worthless. They may be useless. And we see the opposite. We see well-behaved adults. We see adults that are fruitful and productive in society. We see those that are capable and skilled. We see those that are dependable and trustworthy. But do we see the same spiritually? Thinking about athletes, Paul talked about all compete, all train. Would some train harder than others? Would some be more committed than others? Would some be more focused than others? Would some sacrifice more than others? Well, the same is true spiritually. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, Paul talked about running a race. And he said, all run, but one receives the prize. One wins. Do all in the natural, when they start a race, do they all finish the course that they start? Do they all finish at the same time? What about spiritually? Just as athletes must discipline their lives, so must we. Just as athletes can be disqualified, so can we. And it's not that we can be disqualified from eternal life or from our salvation, but it's from the prize. It's from the high calling. It's from the crown of Christian living. And this connects with losing our inheritance or forfeiting our inheritance. And we see that in the New and the Old Testaments. Let's look at the Israelites. All left Egypt. All put the blood on the doorpost before they left. All went through the Red Sea. And all followed Moses out. And all entered the wilderness. And all were delivered and all were saved from Pharaoh and from the world. Did they all enter the land of Canaan? Did they all cross the Jordan? Did they all go into the promised land? Did they receive the inheritance that God had promised to them? Did they all fight and conquer the nations in the land of Canaan, the Ites? Well, let's look at Abraham. Was Abraham justified? When was the covenant made with Abraham? When he was in the Ur of the Chaldees. Genesis 15, we read about that. The promise was made in the Ur. The covenant was made in the Ur. Did this come about as a result of obedience on Abraham's part, or works, or merit? Or was it simple faith? Let's turn to Romans 4 and look at verses 2 and 3. Did Abraham do anything to merit his justification? Had he lived for the Lord, or had he lived in idolatry amongst his people? But let's read, and we're going to look at the answer in the Word of God. You know, the best solution, the best answers are in the Word of God. Verse 2, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It says nothing about his works or about obedience or something that he merited. With Abraham, how did the inheritance come about? Obedience? Acts of obedience? Abraham was justified in the Ur of the Chaldees. That was unconditional. And he was justified by faith, we just read, not based on works, not based on obedience or merit, but by faith alone he was justified. Let's turn over to Hebrews 11:8. And here we read something about how he secured, he laid hold of his inheritance. He went out is what we read. He went and he left the Ur. What if he hadn't obeyed? What if he hadn't left the Ur of the Chaldees? Would he have been justified? Absolutely. But he had to go out to get the inheritance. Let's read that. By faith, verse 8, chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, what did he do? Obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He was justified in the Ur of the Chaldees by faith, but he had to go out to secure the inheritance. With Abraham, we see the inheritance. We do see obedience. He went out to receive his inheritance, but the justification that he received was by faith alone. We see being an heir. We see the two heirships in the life of Abraham. Could he have been justified without a reward, without an inheritance? Yes, absolutely. Do you see the parallels? The Israelites leaving and entering. Do you see Abraham leaving and entering? Do you see the distinction between salvation and inheritance, between justification and inheritance? Do you see the heirships? Do you see the Old Testament believers inheriting the land and not inheriting the land? There were those that sprinkled the blood on the doorposts, and they did come through the Red Sea, and they were justified by faith. But did these who came out of Egypt, which is a type of the world, enter into their inheritance, enter into the promise or Canaan? Or did they die in the wilderness? Did they enter in or did they die? How many were of 20 years of age or older entered into Canaan? Two. Okay. In Romans and 1 John, we see even the sin unto death. For a believer, Christians can experience death, as Paul talked about in Romans 8. And death there is loss of life dedicated to God. Can a Christian deny his inheritance rights, not to be worthy to inherit? If a believer is carnal, does he forfeit his inheritance? We know there's levels of carnality and there's levels of inheritance, levels of rewards, but they all tie together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, and then in verses 11 through 13, we read about works and labor and how they're connected together and a reward. But we also read about the foundation. Christ is our foundation. When does he become our foundation? The moment you become an heir of God, when you accept Christ, He is your foundation. Then upon that foundation, we can build with two kinds of materials. We can build with wood, hay, and stubble, or we can build with gold, silver, and precious stones. And at the judgment seat of Christ, I think that we see that those materials that we've been building with are going to be judged when the fire comes. What will be our inheritance? What is our inheritance? Does that make sense? Let's read on a little bit further. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we do read about the judgment seat of Christ. I'll read it to you. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive what is due him for the things while in the body, whether good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ, we must all appear. We must all be made manifest. One writer said this means to be laid bare, stripped of every outward facade. Things will come under scrutiny. Were our words good or were they worthless? There is going to be a future evaluation of the life that we lived here, not for salvation, but for our inheritance. Accountability and stewardship is seen at the judgment seat of Christ. We will be judged, and this all ties in with the inheritance. And that motivates me. I want to be pleasing to the Lord when I stand before Him. Can we be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ? Does the Bible talk about being ashamed? Paul wrote to the Colossians regarding inheritance. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord that you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Okay, inheritance involves spiritual obedience. It's conditional. Conditions of obtaining, acquisition and acquiring, merit. And we see faith plus works is involved with being a co-heir or the inheritance. We see apprehending that for which we've been apprehended for. We see taking hold and grasping. But unfortunately, many confuse the works and the faith, and it's faith plus works equals salvation to many, but the Bible doesn't teach that. It's not the basis of our salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But and they become blind to what we're talking about tonight. We are to value our rights, our inheritance, and keep these rights. Even though we can't forfeit eternal life, our salvation, we can forfeit our rights, our heirship, our rewards. Esau gave up his firstborn rights, his inheritance rights, and we can too. To equate salvation and the inheritance would be to produce a glaring inconsistency in the Word of God. We are an heir at salvation the moment we put our faith in Christ, and we can be a co-heir with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we'll be glorified together. I've spoken to many believers, and they don't care about rewards. I just want to get to heaven. I just want to be saved. And they say to talk about rewards is selfishness. I'm being selfish to talk about rewards. Well, we've been reading about rewards tonight from the Word of God. They just want to get to heaven and get saved. Through indifference and carelessness, they just don't care. And they're being disqualified from the prize and from winning the race. Another thought, can a Christian fail and not finish his course, finish the work the Lord has given us to do? Are there ordained works that God has ordained that we should walk in? We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which He's ordained that we should walk in them. And we read that in Ephesians 2 and 10. We see those ordained works. Workmanship there, by the way, is masterpiece. He's working on us. He's perfecting us. By the way, how does He perfect us? Normally through trials and tribulation and suffering, okay? If we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. He wants to finish His work, but we may deny Him the right to work in our lives. We can run. We can run the wrong way in the wrong direction. I told you a story about a young lady, Elena Villarreal. And Louise, her father, was telling me the story. She went to Stanford and ran on a scholarship. And she was running here locally, though, in high school. And she was winning the race, and she went the wrong way. And her father started yelling at her and said, Elena, Elena, come back. And she did, but she didn't win the race. She was running the wrong way. Think about it. Imagine an official firing the gun to start a 100-meter dash, and the runners are all headed in different directions. And a sun lover runs toward the west, and another fond of the mountains, he runs toward the east, and a third heads toward the sea. Now, each would be expending maximum energy, but none would win the race. Only those headed toward the finish line would qualify for the prize. And Paul, he said, consider a boxer. If he throws a punch but he never hits his opponent, he's wasting his energy. And if his opponent takes no hits, no matter how fast he punches and how powerful his punch is, it's not going to hurt his opponent because he's not hitting him. He ran toward the goal and he boxed so to make every blow count. Here's a story of a farmer, and he was out plowing, and he picked out a target in the distance and kept his eye on that target as he was plowing. Sounds like me when I was plowing as a boy. And he got to the end, and he looked back, and that the furrow was very, very crooked. Well, he had been looking at a cow that was grazing in a pasture. That's the kind of furrows I did. Well, you might deny your child something, a toy, ice cream, sodas, a teenager, a car, but they're still your child, aren't they? And the same is true with God. In 2 Timothy 2:12, he says, if we suffer, if we reign, if we're going to reign with him. If we endure, we're going to reign with him. And remember in Romans 8:17, we can be a joint heir with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might be glorified together. The issue is reigning. It's heirship, not salvation. Strict Calvinists make the mistake of connecting perseverance with eternal life. That's the P in TULIP. But another thought in Ephesians 6, we read about the struggle that goes on. We struggle against principalities and powers, not against flesh and blood. Can a Christian be defeated in the struggle? Can a Christian not finish his course victoriously? Can a Christian not finish his course with joy? Paul came to the end of his life. And what was his prayer? That he would finish his course with joy. Remember, Paul talked not about being disqualified from eternal life, but he talked about being disqualified from winning the prize. And if we aren't winning the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, we're being defeated. In 1 John, we see overcoming there. We see heirships. And when do we overcome the world? When we believe. The moment we believe, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we overcome. And then you have to continue to overcome and overcome every day. The word overcome there, it's the same word as conquerors. There are levels of overcoming daily. There are levels of overcoming weekly, monthly, in our lifetime. Do we have trials and tribulations to overcome? We all do. Anyway, many elevate works to a level or condition for salvation. And there's a false teaching regarding lordship salvation. Christians may have faith and not submit, not rely upon the Lord, not surrender or yield to the Lord. If we understand security and assurance, then we can grow unhindered, focus on the future, and run the race that's set before us. And this knowledge of the two heirships that we're talking about tonight is critical for growth and for going on in maturity. Peter said what? Grow in grace and knowledge. The knowledge of the two heirships is critical. What about the seven letters in the book of Revelation? Do we see degrees or portions there? Do we see different inheritances there? Do we see different promises, degrees of fellowship, degrees of rewards, intimacy, levels of pleasing the Lord, levels of trustworthiness? Portion, by the way, is similar to the word inheritance. One writer said the Greek word used in Luke 15:12 is the same in Revelation 26 and often translates the Hebrew word that refers to portion in the same sense as inheritance. And we read in Numbers 18:20, I am your portion and your inheritance. Co-heirship has to do with faithfulness, authority. And when he returns, is he going to find us faithful, performing the duties that he's given us to do, watching and waiting? The Bible talks a lot about watching and waiting. When Jesus returns, he can give us a position, a sweeping authority and his kingdom. In Matthew 24, we read, he will make him ruler over all his goods. That can be us, and he's offering us all things. Our master will return. He will find, he's going to find us men and women of strong faith, great faith, little faith, or weak faith. We can fall into one of those four categories. He can find us redeeming the time, or we may not be serving him, may not be serving him, relying on his grace. We're about to meet him. He's coming. The king will return. And if we are found faithful in service to him, we can have his best. He will elevate us to a position of authority. Jesus could have returned when the Corinthians were allowing a man to sleep with his stepmother. Would he have been pleased? Paul wasn't when he heard about it. He wants us to be faithful. He doesn't want us to be carnal. He wants us to be spiritual. What about the Galatians, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the works of the flesh? Well, no wonder that the Scriptures lay such stress on how Christ finds us when he returns. John wrote, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." We can be ashamed. We don't have to be good workmen, rightly dividing the word of truth. We can rebel against that. And there is the judgment seat of Christ that we've already talked about. In conclusion, eternal life through Jesus Christ is one thing, and our inheritance is another. Apprehending and laying hold is one thing, while being carnal and being indifferent is another thing. Pressing toward the prize and winning is one thing, and being disqualified is another. Winning the prize and losing the prize are different. Suffering with Christ and not suffering are two different things. Well, you might be weary tonight. You might be tired and worn out. There's a story of a missionary. His name was Henry Morrison. He was returning with his wife after 40 years in Africa serving the Lord. He came home by boat. And he was on the same boat with Teddy Roosevelt. And Teddy Roosevelt has his entourage on the boat with him. And the president's arrival in New York, the bands were waiting, the people were waiting, and there was lots of fanfare. But the Morrisons felt dejected, for there was no one there to meet them. And as they thought about it, they realized that those who had caroused on the ship, drinking and dancing, those who were famous, they had a rousing welcome. The missionaries did not. So understandably, the couple was pretty depressed and they felt a bit of resentment. But one day the joy of the Lord returned to Mr. Morrison. He explained to his wife that he had been praying, rehearsing one more time his anger toward the Lord. And Morrison said to his wife, then he said, "It was as the Lord said to me, just wait. You aren't home yet." Let's stand and be dismissed.